Luke 23, beginning with verse 26, and reading through verse 49. Let's take a moment and pray before we read this passage. And have a special prayer request tonight. Marion Ho has asked prayer for her son-in-law, Jerry, and this is Darlene's husband. We were down in the Houston area, and he's had some kind of apparently allergic reaction to a shot that he took, and he's in the hospital right now, and we will just trust that the Lord will bless, and they can figure out what they might need to do. And so let's include him in prayer tonight and ask the Lord to bless. Our Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege that's ours to assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Open the precious Word of God. I pray that you'll bless this time that we have to read the Word. May the message from this passage be encouraging to us and strengthening to us, and we ask that our Lord Jesus Christ certainly be glorified in this particular portion of the service. We don't want to forget Jerry tonight, who stands in need, and we pray for him as he's now in the hospital and in a place where the attendants can hopefully do something beneficial for him and to him. And we ask your blessing upon him, for we pray in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 26, Luke 23. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do those things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they came out to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his remnant and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, Thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. All the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. All his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And thus we have the passage we wanted to read tonight. And in this particular passage, there's a great deal that is said. There's a lot of information for us from this particular text. We do notice the compassion of our Lord and the great consideration of the souls that were even guilty of putting Him to death. And yet He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." To another, He spoke of the message of grace. And today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we see the prophecies that are fulfilled as the prophets of old had spoken in this particular passage. And I want to tonight just focus our attention and look at the three men that died on Calvary's brow this day and just analyze them for a moment and let each one of them speak to our hearts and our lives. Now this is a scene that I believe needs to be visited over and over again. I don't think we ought to ever forget Calvary and what transpired there on the brow of that hill. We see certainly men dying, and in dying they react in different ways to death. One rails, another asks for consideration and grace, and another just didn't open his mouth. He did not revive. He did not demand that he be released. And rightfully he could have, because he, as the inscription written over him said, the King of the Jews. He was everything that he ever claimed to be. These three are dying, and each one of them gives us a different look at death tonight. And I want to encourage you that all of us must face death, and hopefully we can find out how we ought to react to death tonight. Most of us are not strangers to death. It's visited our homes and our families, and it's touched our lives. And in each one of these men, we'll see something, I think, that it would be beneficial to some and to somebody if they would but heed the things that have been said and the stories that are told here in this brief fashion. Verse 39 of the text, we find one man that is dying in sin. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." It's rather a strange scene, is it not? Here's a man that is at the very brink of death, and yet he joins the crowd that have demanded even his death. He stood condemned as a thief and apparently was involved in far more than just theft, and he's worthy of death. The other thief will point that out to him, that he, like himself, is dying indeed justly. This is not something that is a miscarriage of justice at all. But this man is railing on Jesus Christ. If you go back and study the accounts as they're given all through these four Gospels, you'll find out that one of, or both of these thieves began the railing, but somewhere in the process, one ceases to rail and the other continues on in his railing against even the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're the Son of God, you're the one that you claim to be, come down from the cross, save thyself and us. Now, there's not salvation in that kind of a claim or that kind of a calling upon the Lord, because it is not a genuine call. It's not a call with conviction of sin and a desire for forgiveness, but it is more in the realm of a demand. And this man is demanding that he demonstrate his authority and come down from the cross and save himself and others. In fact, the matter is that he questions Christ's authority. And is this not true of every man that dies in sin? Does he not question Christ's authority in some fashion or other. Some will be more bold. You go back in time and in history, and you'll find out that men have been very deliberate in challenging the Lord Jesus Christ. An atheist, Voltaire, that lived out his life. It would seem that almost on every hand, every turn, every breath that he drew, he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it came down to the point of death, he had to admit defeat and cried out, "O thou Nazarene, thou hast won." He had battled him all of his life, but he questioned in his life the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, others will not be that bold or that forward. But nonetheless, every man that comes to the point of death, to the brink of death, and does not repent, he is challenging the authority of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ really have the authority to judge men? Does he have that right to judge men? And he does. And as the King of the Jews, of course, he had a right to challenge that nation of people and to demand of them the respect that is rightfully due him as that descendant of David that had been promised through the prophets of old that would come into this world. And so this thief questioned Christ's authority, and he doubted the person of Christ as well. If I could encourage you to form convictions, biblical convictions, among them would be this great truth, that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. Amen. Always hold that truth and never question the person of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, as our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, that he walked with the full authority of God. He is actually the Creator, as we're told by John in the first chapter of that Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Then on down about verse 14, if I remember correctly, we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And thus, the person of Jesus Christ. But this man doubted the person of Christ. This man that we're speaking of, first of all, tonight, like the other thief, is dying justly. Again, this is not a miscarriage of justice. It is not something that is contrary to law. Our God, in his graciousness, when he created man and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he warned the first pair that there would be death if the forbidden was partaken of, and we know the story. We made reference to it this morning. We'll not belabor the point tonight, except to remind you that there was the entrance of death. Sin still produces death, and all are guilty. And this man is dying indeed justly. Sometimes it breaks our hearts as we have to deal with people and particular persons, and especially those that are very dear to us. And we see them draw their last breath without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we are brokenhearted about that, and we're moved by that scene. But the truth is that whatever comes to them will be justice. There will not be an injustice ever perpetrated upon any man. In fact, God is more gracious than we can ever begin to imagine. And just to reference it and give you some thought about it, whenever God would destroy the earth, remember the Bible said that the imaginations and thoughts of man was only evil continually on the earth. We're told that violence filled the earth, and this was the condition. But then we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're told that God would say to him, and to man that my spirit shall not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. And honestly tonight, if I have not misfigured it, there's 120 years, and then God waited another 10 days. Just in grace. Offering to this lost and dying world an opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. So we're not talking about an injustice in this man's life. This is justice as it's carried out. God's judgment is exacting, but it is just. Belshazzar, remember, stood his ground and wanted to glorify his gods of gold and silver and the feast, the wine, and so forth. And he called for the vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem and had been brought by Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, and they'd been kept in treasure there. And he decided he'd just get drunk, drinking out of those cups that were dedicated to God alone. The fingers of the man's hand appears on the wall, and his knees begin to smite together. And he's afraid and begins to call for the counselors of this world, and not a one can help him in that particular hour, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It takes a man of God to present the case and to present it correctly. And finally, the old queen mother said, "You need to send for Daniel." Said, he can tell you about dreams. He can interpret dreams. And this man has been around a long time. And even in the days of your grandfather, he was the best counselor around. So they brought Daniel in. Daniel told him these words, "This means you're weighed in the balances and found wanting." That writing on the wall. Now, it sounded severe, and it was severe, but it was just. Always God's judgment is just tonight. So I present to you that God's judgment is exacting, but it is just, and it's just in the case of this man that we're looking at first of all tonight. Now, there is a tragedy when one dies in sin. Let me give you just three thoughts why I say that. First of all, opportunity to trust Christ is forever lost. I don't care what you might have been taught as a child. I do not care what doctrinal position a church you may have attended would hold. There is not a second opportunity. The opportunity at death to trust Christ is forever lost, never to be offered again. Second thing, heaven's missed. Heaven's missed. I don't pretend to know all that there is about heaven. Truth is that the Bible does not give us just masses of information about heaven. I think the first reason it'll be heaven is because of the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That God is the light of that place, and it's going to be a glorious place. I can't imagine a place where it's just light all the time. No sun, no moon, no apparent stars to light the thing. It's just light. Because God is light, and He's there. And that's going to make it heaven. But I think that we'll enjoy heaven. Now, some of us who might have had to work a job in our lives that we did not fully appreciate, even the labor will be precious in heaven. Just to be able to labor for the Lord who loved us and died for us. I believe we'll enjoy everything that we're privileged to do in heaven. Heaven would be missed if one were to die in sin. And finally, hell is the abode of the unsaved. What a sad thought tonight. We're taught a great deal about hell in the Word of God. We're told it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If you've never understood that, it means that this old fleshly body is going to just hang on and hang on and hang on in the midst of that particular place of torment, never to end. Hell is the abode of the unsaved. when this man died in sin. Second man we'll look at tonight died to sin. In verses 40 through 43. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man is dying to sin. Now this thief, as far as he personally is concerned, is just as guilty as the other. In fact, if you were to lay their lives parallel out on a table in writing, you'd find they had a lot of similarities. There had been some point in their lives whenever they determined they'd go wayward. They went wayward and they stayed wayward. So this thief is just as guilty as the other. He himself admits that in the text that I've just read, that we're dying indeed justly. The Bible tells us by the prophet Isaiah, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Thank God it did not end there, but on Him He's laid the iniquity of us all. The Bible said, none righteous, no, not one. David said it in the Psalms. Paul quotes it and uses it in the New Testament. None righteous, no, not one. What makes then the difference in this man and the other man? Since their lives are so similar, there's not any distinctive qualities about them that would set them apart one from another. Well, first of all, the difference comes because it is not his righteousness that's going to make the difference. Now, regardless of what we might do in our lives, there's not any righteousness that I can present that's going to make me distinct from other men. Now, I might make the claim, but it'd be a false claim of sinlessness. But it is not going to set me apart. In fact, it would probably set me right in the judgment of those that would hear me make such a statement, especially if they had known me in my life. But it's not his righteousness that's going to make a difference, nor is it his ability that's going to make the difference. This man is not so, if any, extremely more intelligent than the other thief. So his abilities are not going to be the distinguishing factor that's involved here. But it is the one who is dying for him that's going to make the difference. The one who's dying for him is going to make him distinct from the other. His faith and his trust is placed in Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe that's a genuine cry from a desperate heart, with a desire to be different than he is. I know that we tragically have reduced salvation sometimes just to a pure formula. And we're ever so careful to say, if you'll just pray the prayer exactly in this way, you'll be saved. Well, that's not the case. What it is, it's a desperate heart that's in need of forgiveness and salvation. And the cry comes from that heart that's looking and longing for Jesus Christ, and faith is placed in Him. His faith and trust is placed in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that paradise is His. The final person we'll look at tonight, we've seen a man dying in sin. We've seen one dying to sin. I want to see one now dying for sin. The central figure of the scene is Jesus Christ. The witnesses lied. The judge vacillated. If all of the records that have been passed down are correct, Pilate, from this time forward, he did not fare so well. He vacillated when he should have stood his ground as the judge, but he did not. Remember, even his wife gave him wise counsel. Have thou nothing to do with this just man? But he persisted, trying to appease the Jews that had come to him and crying out for the death of Jesus Christ. He thought maybe he could placate the situation and pacify them. So he vacillated from the point of justice to pacification. And it didn't work. And the last that history tells us of Pontius Pilate is that he was an insane man and died insane. I'll tell you what, it is a brutal thing. It's a dangerous thing to deny Jesus Christ. To vacillate in regard to his person. They, in that particular sense, that were around the cross, were dealing with the Son of God. The witnesses said he's not what he claims to be. The judge vacillated and said he's the King of the Jews, but we'll crucify him just to keep peace. But they're dealing with the Son of God. And he is accomplishing what no other can do. I wish I could put it into words, that scene. I think that the transaction between the Father and Son, as I've often said, occurred in the hours of darkness that were upon this earth. I think we're privileged to behold the scene so that we'll understand and appreciate the death of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, I believe in those hours of darkness there was a transaction between the Father and the Son. Whenever there was, in that sense, unexplainable maybe in our terminology, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father saw the travail of the soul of the Son. And he finds, this is enough. I'm satisfied. Sin has been paid for. He accomplished what no other could do. He prays for sinners while he's on the cross. He dies for sinners while they're yet in sin. And the centurion glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. This was a righteous man. I want to give you just three statements in conclusion tonight. You can't die for sin to make atonement for another, or even for yourself. You can die in sin if unbelieving, but you can die to sin if you'll trust Jesus Christ tonight. Oh, that we might learn some lessons from this scene that Luke wrote down, that we might behold tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace. I think maybe, Doug, we need to give one verse of invitation tonight just for the sake of the message that we've preached and the need of a heart. And then we'll go on with the rest of the service. So if you'll come, musicians, come. Stand with me, please. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being a child of God. I pray you'll bless in this invitation. If there is a need in somebody's heart and life, we'd like to think that they'd respond in genuine faith to the Savior who loved them enough to die for them. For I pray in His precious name.